Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. I'm just going to turn my iPad on. Don't want to blag the whole thing. It's great to be with you. And as Dave said, we're going to be speaking about Sabbath today. It's a beautiful, sunny day today. And just as I was driving in, I was thinking about when the psalmist writes, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." It's not just a kid's song that we sang in Sunday school growing up. The Lord tells us to rejoice in the day. And it's, I don't know about you, but yesterday was a beautiful day, and me and my family went for a little walk along the quayside in Newcastle, and it's amazing the difference the sun makes to how I feel about life and everything we've been through. Just suddenly feel a bit more positive. You know, we were out in the garden tidying things up, and I realized that I've basically turned into my nana, because as our two, she's not alive anymore, but when she was alive, she used to sit in the garden just with her eyes closed in the sun whilst we were sort of playing around. And yesterday I suddenly realized that's what I was doing. Just as Hannah was gardening and our girls were playing, I just sat there with my eyes closed in the sun, and that was lovely. So hopefully this good weather will continue, and I don't know about you, but I'm just starting to really feel a bit more positive, and it feels like we're in the end game of these restrictions that we've been in, at least as we start to edge our way back to normality. So I hope you're feeling the same. If you've not been outside, maybe go for a walk this afternoon. Just make the most of this blue sky. So, as I said, we started last week spiritual practices. Caroline kicked us off so well by talking to us about slowing down to be with God. If you missed it, or you maybe heard it and you want to take it in again, you can find it on our podcast and on YouTube. She started us, really grounded us in this series that we're doing. And I think as we've been through this pandemic, and as we've been just trying to survive, maybe for a lot of us over the last 12 months, these spiritual practices, I think for a lot of us, have become even more important than they were before. When we don't have the encouragement of seeing people on a Sunday or seeing people at life group, when we don't have those little moments of getting picked up by other people, we've suddenly become a whole lot more responsible for our walk with God and our faith. And so these rhythms, these practices are so important to us: reading the Bible, praying, being still, being silent, Sabbath. So I think it's really good that we are looking at them. And to start today, I'm going to do what any good preacher did when I was young. I'm going to start with a little acronym, and we're going to work our way through it. And this actually is sort of like an introduction, but as I was preparing this, I really felt like I should just spend a little bit of time grounding us in why do we engage in spiritual practices? What are the benefits for them? And my acronym, slightly bizarrely, is NYPD, which you may know stands for the New York Police Department. That is in no way relation to spiritual practices. You know, I don't intend to produce a truncheon or handcuffs as a sermon illustration, but NYPD. So I'm going to talk a bit about why we do spiritual practice. So the first word is no. Spiritual practices involve us saying no. And that sounds like a strange way to start. But I'm going to ask you a question. What are your priorities in life? What are your priorities? Week to week and day to day, month to month, we all have a limited amount of time that we can allocate to what we do, where we go, all that sort of stuff. We have limited time, and our priorities will determine how we spend that time. And so spiritual practices will rely on you saying no to other things. And quite often those other things aren't even bad things. They aren't even things that necessarily are going to, you know, they may well feel good and be enjoyable, but sometimes you've got to prioritize being with God more than those other things. Often it's that little voice inside your own head that you have to say no to. Maybe you set your alarm to get up a bit early to beat the family up just so you can have some stillness with God and do a quiet time. Your alarm goes off, and we all know that little small voice in your head that says, "Oh, you're quite tired actually, and you're sort of snuggly in your bed. Just hit snooze and do it tomorrow. You know, do it next week, it'll be fine." You've got to say no to that little voice in your head. Maybe one week you've planned an evening just to maybe catch up with your Bible reading, maybe spend some time in the Word, and you get a text message saying, "Oh, do you want to come down the pub?" Or in the wild COVID times, "Do you want to come on a Zoom?" You know, and you just want to catch up with some friends. Again, that's a great thing to do, but it's suddenly, what's your priority? You've got to say no. I think for many parents, in normal times, we can sometimes become slaves to our children's social calendars, and we just sort of become glorified taxis, taking them from club to club, yeah, ballet, football, dance, whatever it is. And that just squeezes out our own free time. And even though we feel the pressure to keep up with the Joneses next door and their star, A-star children who are, you know, grade eight on everything, sometimes we just have to say no, even to our own children, just to say, I'm going to prioritize being with God. And maybe the pandemic has actually given us some more space to reassess that area in our lives. So we need to say no. That's number one. Why? The why stands for you. Spiritual practices are for you. They are for your benefit. As a pastor in the church, I often get a sense that some people approach these things through a sense of guilt and pressure. They feel like that they have to convince God to maybe love them more, and they're going to do that by forcing themselves to read the Bible or pray or anything along those lines. And even though we find them hard, we sort of force ourselves to do it because we know this is what sort of holy people do, and so we need to do it. But this couldn't be further from the truth of what it should be like. God loves us, and he loves to be with us, to spend time with us. So they're not a religious ritual, they're not a box-ticking exercise, they're life-giving and sustaining ways of us staying in step with God and the Holy Spirit. One analogy I thought of is this: engaging with these practices to keep God happy will be like eating fruit and vegetables to keep the farmer who grew them happy, or the shop that you'd bought them from happy. That is nonsense. You eat fruit and veg because they are good for you, because they will nourish you and sustain you and make you healthy. You eat fruit and veg for you, and this is the same. We engage in these practices for our own benefit, to make us become more like God, not just to keep him happy. So spiritual practices are for you. P, perspective. Spiritual practices give us a different perspective on life. Last time I spoke to you, I think it was the start of February, or maybe the end of January, I mentioned that I'd been on a bit of an eBaying Facebook Marketplace binge for quite a while, and that's continued. And last month, I sold a camera lens that I had called a tilt shift lens. It's quite niche and it's quite specific, but I'm going to give you a little example now of what it does. There's a picture of a building that might come up, and when you take a photo of a really tall building, if you're in London or New York, and you take a photo and you look back on your phone, often you notice on the left, it looks like the buildings are sort of curving in. And that's because basically the phone camera can't handle the fact that this thing's so tall. And what a tilt shift lens does to you, if you see on the right, you can actually correct the plane of focus. I'm getting a bit nerdy now for the non-photographers. But you can correct the plane of focus so the buildings are actually straight as you would look at them with your eye. And that is just a little example of what spiritual practices do for us. They give us a new perspective on life. They recenter us on God's reality, which is the real reality. So if in your life you find yourself focusing on the problems that are in front of you, spending time in God's presence, being still, fills you with peace and his Holy Spirit, so you can meet those problems again with a fresh perspective. Are you believing a lie in your head about yourself? Spending time in God's word will replace that lie with the truth about what God feels about you. Feel like your job has taken over your life and become your identity? Well, Sabbath draws you back into the holy rest that God calls us to live from. If your perspective this morning feels like it needs correcting in certain areas, then I encourage you, engage with spiritual practices, because it's such a key way for God to reset our perspectives when they become slightly skewed. And finally, D, MYPD, discipline. Spiritual practices require discipline. Now, I know that's not really a word that we like to talk about, especially in maybe more charismatic circles, but they require discipline. An analogy for this I thought of is that spiritual practices are like building a beautiful building where you will meet God in that building. But it's going to require time, brick by brick, step by step. These things won't just come overnight. You know, I have friends who often say, I'm going to join the gym, and they have this sort of image of becoming Arnold Schwarzenegger in about a month, you know, and after 2 weeks, they've sort of already fallen out of this grand transformational plan. And we often approach that the same way. We think, oh, I don't read my Bible much, right? I'm going to become N.T. Wright by the end of the year. And it's not the way it works. They nearly always rely on tiny steps, brick by brick, and they require discipline. Discipline is not something that comes naturally to me. Growing up, I was a pupil that would cram last minute, and I really perfected the art of doing the least amount possible last minute and doing all right at the end. I think I put my parents through the ringer, and I carried that into my degree. I mean, I had, why would I not? You know, why change a winning formula? And so I did history at university, and I think in my final year, I had 4 hours contact a week. I mean, that was just perfect for me. So I've never been someone who really felt it easy to have daily habits. Growing up, one of my best mates, he had a kettle by his bed because every morning he would wake up, make a cup of tea, and have a quiet time. And I remember thinking that was just, it felt like a million miles away from where I was. And then a couple of years ago, it was Christmas. I think it was Christmas 2019, I think, or 2018. I felt like God spoke to me over Christmas. Tom, you need to become more disciplined. I really felt like I sensed God's voice speaking to me. And so in 2019, I started reading Bible in a year. I'd never done it before, and it was just a little commitment from me. And by about March or April, I was about 20 days behind. But I pushed through, and I managed to finish it. I did the same again last year. Last year, I really felt like God challenged me to start reading a bit more. I've always loved reading, but I just totally fallen out of the habit. So last year, I set myself the challenge of reading two books a month. I was adding brick by brick. At the start of this year, I really felt God said, I want you to have a daily quiet time. Something I've never really done. I've had fits and spurts. And so this year, I've been getting up before the family just for 15 minutes just to start my day with God. And so as I say, discipline is something I don't find easy, but I feel like God is leading me on a journey of just building, slowly and slowly, adding to this cathedral that I'm building where I can spend time with God. An analogy for this one is this. In November, my wife and I, we got an electric car, which I love. I can do fun stuff like turn the heaters on from my phone whilst I eat my breakfast, which is totally over the top, but I love it. I'm sort of like a gadgets guy. But to begin with, we didn't have a charger at home, and so we were relying on public chargers. And nearly always what would happen was we'd get down to about 4 miles left on the clock, and then I would dash out in the evening to firstly one of the free ones, try and blag a free charge, and if not, one of the paid ones. And we would basically run the car down and then top it up, run the car down, top it up. And then earlier this year, we had one installed in our house. And so no longer do we need to go through that rigmarole. We can keep the car topped up. And so often with spiritual practices, some of us live in the first example I gave there. We basically run ourselves down to empty. And then we sort of rush back in. Oh, I need to have a quiet time. I need to pray. And then we repeat that cycle. But we as Christians can live permanently in contact with God. We can live as though we have a charger fitted in our house for the electric car. We all have access to the Holy Spirit every day. We never need to run ourselves down to empty. We can keep ourselves topped up. So there you go, NYPD. That's probably the longest introduction I've ever written to a talk, so you made it through, well done. I hope that gave you some pointers and some help there as we think about this. So today I'm talking about Sabbath. Sabbath, it sounds like quite an old-fashioned word. It's definitely not a word that you hear outside of Christian circles and the church. So what is Sabbath? Well, Michael Fishbane wrote this. He said, Sabbath is thus a period of sacred stasis. A period of sacred stasis. I love that. You could say it like this, a holy pause. A holy pause. Dan Alando in his book Sabbath said this, and the quote should come up. The Sabbath is an invitation to enter delight. The Sabbath, when experienced as God intended, is the best day of our lives. Without question or thought, it is the best day of the week. It is the day we anticipate on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and the day we remember on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. Sabbath is the holy time where we feast, play, dance, have sex, if you're married, sing, pray, laugh, tell stories, read, paint, walk, and watch creation in its fullness. Few people are willing to enter the Sabbath and sanctify it to make it holy because a full day of delight and joy is more than most people can bear in a lifetime, let alone a week. I love that description. The Sabbath is an invitation to enter delight. So where does this idea come from, the idea of Sabbath? Well, in the Old Testament, we read in Exodus that the people of God were enslaved under Pharaoh in Egypt, and they had a fairly savage and brutal existence, working as slave labor, building bricks for this cruel master, and he was constantly demanding more work from them, and then he starts to take away the resources they need to do that work. This was a really grim existence for them, one that lasted hundreds of years. And this awful situation continues until we read that the people of God began to groan and cry out to God. And we read in Exodus 2 that God heard them, and it tells us that he remembered his covenant with them. I love that. I don't know, the idea of God remembering something, I find that amazing. You know, I mean, I forget stuff all the time. I don't know what that means. Did God forget? I don't know. That's for another time. But it says that God remembers his covenant with them. And then many of us will know the story. Moses is raised up to lead them. He spends a sort of little time in the desert, and he comes back, and then he challenges Pharaoh, and eventually he leads them out of Egypt through the Red Sea that God parts, and he rescues them. And so from hundreds of years of slavery, they are now a free people. And then God speaks, he gives them the Ten Commandments, these basic building blocks of life for them to live by. And this is where Sabbath enters into the biblical lexicon. So Exodus 20 says this, 8 to 11, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you or your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So Sabbath is a command from God. And what strikes me about this is that not only is it a command from God, but in this famous list of suggestions that he gives us called the Ten Commandments, he spends by far the most time focusing on Sabbath in that list. In my ESV translation, the Ten Commandments takes up 17 verses, and a quarter of that, 4 verses, is on Sabbath. A quarter of it is on Sabbath. This should be a wake-up call to us as people of God, about how seriously God takes it. If God spends extra time emphasizing something, I think it's something that we should think about more deeply. Murder only gets 4 words. Now, I don't think we should read much into that, but we take that pretty seriously, I hope. So Sabbath, a quarter of the verses here on Sabbath. Walter Brueggemann, who's an amazing Old Testament scholar, said this, "The conclusion affirmed by the narrative is that wherever Yahweh governs as an alternative to Pharaoh, there, the restfulness of Yahweh effectively counters the restless anxiety of Pharaoh. In our own contemporary context of the rat race of anxiety, the celebration of Sabbath is an act of both resistance and alternative. It is resistance because it is a visible insistence that our lives are not defined by the production and consumption of commodity goods. Such an act of resistance requires enormous intentionality and communal reinforcement amid the barrage of seductive pressures from the insatiable insistences of the market, with its intrusion into every part of our life, from the family to the national budget." I love that. Sabbath is resistance and alternative. And do you ever wonder why we find it so hard to engage with Sabbath as people in the UK in the 21st century? Why do we find it so hard? You know, it's so easy to view Sabbath as a day just to catch up on our jobs, or a day just to slob about and watch Netflix. And I wonder, is it an act of resistance because the spirit of Pharaoh is still so strong in our world? You've got to work more. You've got to do more. You've got to get on in life. And I wonder if the spirit of slavery still lives in us. Slaves to our jobs, slaves to our bosses, slaves to the expectations we feel others put on us. Maybe even slaves to pleasure. The spirit of Pharaoh and the spirit of slavery, I think, still is at play. And maybe that's why we find it so hard. I also love how he says Sabbath requires enormous intentionality and communal reinforcement. We are only going to really get to grips with Sabbath if we support and encourage each other and if we are intentional about it. It's unlikely to happen in your life by accident. You're not going to suddenly wake up and go, "Oh, I've just totally realize what Sabbath means in my life." We need to be intentional and we need to encourage each other as we do it. So quick pause, have a think now. How can you intentionally value and prioritize Sabbath more in your life right now? This talk's come at a really sort of good time for me because Hannah and I have actually been having this very conversation for a couple months now. How can we better make the most of Sabbath? Often it's little things. One thing we've, Saturday's our Sabbath, and one thing we're now trying to do is leaving our mobile phones in our bedroom when we wake up. Don't bring them downstairs with us, so we can be present and enjoy family time together. We're trying to eat even nicer food on a Saturday. Again, enjoying time together, going for nice walks. Often little things, but they make such a difference. How can we be more intentional? And I actually want to take us back even further in the biblical timeline, right back to the very beginning. Because in that verse in Exodus that we read, God references the fact that after he made the heavens and the earth, he rested. And so in Genesis 2, it says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So the Bible tells us that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And this was God's day of rest. God rested from his work. It's in black and white. It's in print in front of us. And this is the call he gives to us. Are we too going to rest from our work and enjoy him? The Bible is so clear about the significance and the importance of Sabbath. But as we've discussed, it's a really counter-cultural idea, and it's hard. So how can we engage with it more effectively? Well, last month I read a really brilliant book called The Sabbath by Abraham Joshua Heschel, who he's died now, but he was a really influential rabbi. And it's only a short book. I really recommend you read it. And in this book, he just says the most beautiful metaphors about what Sabbath is. So I'm going to draw a couple of these out as we think about what Sabbath could be for us. So the first one is this. Sabbath is holiness in time. Sabbath is holiness in time. We've just read it in the Genesis story. The only day in that seven-day timeline which is referred to as being holy is Sabbath, the day of rest. Heschel says this, "When history began, there was only one holiness in the world, holiness in time." He goes on, "The meaning of Sabbath is to celebrate time rather than space. 6 days a week we live under the tyranny of things of space. On the Sabbath we try to become attuned to holiness in time. It is a day on which we are called upon to share in what is eternal in time, to turn from the results of creation to the mystery of creation, from the world of creation to the creation of the world. Holiness in time." And so all week we are focused on things of space. We have jobs to do, tasks complete, we're paid to work, we parent, we do the ironing, we do the washing, the gardening, the cooking, the homeschooling, hopefully coming to an end soon, the DIY. We do all these things of space, and we basically spend our time trying to stay on top of all these things of space. And then we come to the Sabbath. And Heschel says this is the opportunity to celebrate time rather than space, to become attuned to how holy time is. I love it when he says we turn from the results of creation to the mystery of creation. So on Sabbath, I want to say this, there are no goals, no targets, no results. Just mystery, delight, joy, and time. You know, I speak to people who struggle to implement Sabbath because of their jobs. They say it's too busy, or their family lives are too busy. And I think often it boils down to this. If God was able to rest from his work, the God that holds the entire universe together, do we trust that we too can do the same? The universe didn't fall apart when God rested. Our lives won't do the same. Do we trust God enough to be working in our lives that we can take one day a week to enjoy him and him alone? Sometimes I also hear this, I can't wait for Sabbath because I'm just so tired and run down. But I say this, I don't think God rested for a day because he was weary from his work. I just don't think that's how God works. I don't think he took Sabbath to try and catch up on the rest he'd missed out on. No, he rested because it was the right thing to do. He lived all of his time out of that rest. So Sabbath is not our chance to recover. And if it feels like that, we may need to reassess the other 6 days and how we're living them. So Sabbath is holiness in time. The second one is this. Sabbath is a sanctuary we build. Sabbath is a sanctuary that we build. Heschel says this, the Sabbath itself is a sanctuary which we build, a sanctuary in time. Elsewhere he says this, it is not a date, but an atmosphere. I love that. Sabbath is an atmosphere. I almost think of it as like a scent. Or maybe if you walk into the body shop, you know you're there. Even if you had your eyes closed, straight away you would know where you are. And that is what Sabbath can be. Immediately you sense something different to the other days. One of my favorite ever films is Inception by Christopher Nolan. It has Leonardo DiCaprio in. I just never tire of watching it. I think it's brilliant. And the concept of the film is this, that it's based around people who can inhabit the dream space. Inhabit the dream space. So it's sort of like a heist movie, but set in the dream space. So they can enter into someone else's dreams and they can take information, maybe plant information. They can even go dreams within dreams within dreams and keep going. I remember once trying to explain this to my mum. It was difficult, but it's a really good film. And anyway, the reason why I mention this is because in it, DiCaprio's character is called Cobb, and he says this, the chance to build cathedrals, entire cities, things that never existed, things that couldn't exist in the real world. And that is what Sabbath is to us. As Heschel says, it is a palace in time, a great cathedral, something we can construct, but not limited by things of space. Because of holiness in time. This means it will be different for all of us. What we construct will look different. This palace that we build with God. And you will be able to fill it with the things that bring you joy, bring you peace, that bring you into a sense and an awareness of holiness. And God knew that we needed these sanctuaries, these palaces in time. He knew we needed them, and that's why he has built them into the rhythms of life. Last week when Caroline spoke to us, she talked about how God has built seasons into the world. He's baked it in. You know, I've just started to get into baking bread. And when you bake bread, obviously, or anything, you put the ingredients in, and then at the end, you can't distinguish the sugar from the yeast from the flour because it's baked in. And rhythm and Sabbath and seasons are baked into creation, and they are baked into us. John Tyson says this, the maker of our bodies knows their limitations and what overwork can do to us. And that is one reason that from the beginning, he impressed a rhythm of alternating work and rest into time. His regular rest is the Sabbath, and we consider it outdated at our peril. So I ask you this, do you currently have the sanctuary of Sabbath in your life? Do you currently have the sanctuary of Sabbath in your life? If not, I invite you to start to build it. Build it in your mind. Build it with your spouse. Build it with your family. Build it with your friends. This is a communal effort, as we talked about. Build this wonderful sanctuary that we can go to every week. And lastly, Sabbath is the climax of the week. Sabbath is the climax of the week. Heschel says this, in the tempestuous ocean of time and toil, there are islands of stillness where man may enter a harbor and reclaim his dignity. The island is the seventh day, the Sabbath, a day of detachment from things, instruments, and practical affairs, as well as an attachment to the Spirit. An island of stillness. As a writer, I just read that and thought, I wish I could come up with stuff like that. An island of stillness where man may enter and reclaim his dignity. So often we view the weekend as a chance to catch up on jobs and work that we haven't done. Or we view it as a time just to maybe do even more work that we're paid to do. But if we approach Sabbath like that, we have it the wrong way around. Sabbath should be the climax of the week, the fulcrum, the linchpin from how we live the rest of the week. Heschel says this, but the Sabbath as experienced by man cannot survive in exile, a lonely stranger among days of profanity. It needs the companionship of all the other days. All days of the week must be spiritually consistent with the day of days. All our life should be a pilgrimage to the seventh day. The thought and appreciation of what this day may bring to us should be ever present in our minds. For the Sabbath is the counterpoint of living. the melody sustained throughout all agitations and vicissitudes which menace our conscience, our awareness of God's presence in the world. So Sabbath is not just the chance to catch up or the chance to try and get some rest before you run yourself into the ground again the next week. This is the place that we should live all of our weeks from. For the 6 days, as we talked about, we seek to master and dominate the world around us, dominate things of space, succeed in what we do. But on the Sabbath, we seek to dominate the self, to attune ourselves to the heartbeat of creation. Sabbath is for the sake of Sabbath. Being with God is for the sake of being with God. It is good enough. It doesn't need to be justified. It doesn't need to be achieved. You don't have to tick it off a list. It's there to give you context for your entire life. We are here to be with God and enjoy his presence. John Mark Comer says, the Sabbath isn't just a 24-hour time slot in your weekly schedule. It's a spirit of restfulness that goes with you throughout your week. And I think one of the big temptations for us in our modern world is to confuse relaxing with rest. Confuse relaxing with rest. Both good things, both important things, but two very different things. So for me, relaxing could look like watching some sport on the telly. I support Aston Villa, so it's not normally very relaxing. Or England cricket. I've sort of got a rough deal. But something like that would relax me, potentially. Watching a film, watching Netflix, whatever it may be. We need these things in our lives. But is that rest for your soul? Ironically, for me, one of the best ways I can bring rest to my soul, I find, is walking in the mountains, walking in hills, walking in nature. Often physically I feel tired, but spiritually I feel alive and connected to God. So again, look at your life. You might have good relaxation times. Do you have good times of deep rest? John Tyson emphasizes this point. He says this: two things must be challenged for rest to begin. The first trap is the mistaken idea that relaxation is the same thing as rest. Many of us today are good at relaxing. We sit back with our fast food of choice and binge a few episodes or watch a game, and it does seem to work. Being drawn into a multi-episode, visually stimulating show can shift our minds away from the problems in our lives. Highly manufactured foods are designed to delight our taste buds, and highly manufactured entertainment can stir the emotions. But though these things may relax us, they rarely renew us. Our souls are rarely restored through entertainment. Restoration comes through rest. Relaxation, though good, will not do a deep enough work. So I'm going to start to wrap up, and I'm going to invite the band to come up if they're ready. And we're going to take a little bit of time to respond to God. We've got through quite a bit here. And some of this might be new to you, but as we just begin to pause and respond, ask yourself this: what place does Sabbath currently take in my life? Be honest with yourself. I'm not asking you to put it in the comments on YouTube or email me. And does it look like some of the things we've talked about? A sacred stasis, a holy pause, an invitation to enter delight, a palace in time, an island of stillness. Is that your reality of Sabbath? And this is not a moment for guilt or condemnation. This is an invitation. When you receive an invitation to a party, you don't feel guilty that you're not already there. You feel excited because you can come to a party. And this is God's invitation to us to make this a reality in our lives. So the band are going to start to play, and we're just going to pause. Because I actually think that maybe in this moment we might need to have a time of confession to God and a time of repentance. Because maybe we realize that up to this point we have valued our work over rest. That our jobs and our lives have become more important to us than the command and the call God gives us to rest in Him. Ask yourself this: if next week on Saturday or Sunday you are unable to look at your phone, to reply to any work emails, to open your laptop, what's the feeling that you get right inside now? Is it a feeling of anxiety, stress? If that's you, maybe you have just identified something in your life that needs addressing. Work can become an idol so easily in our lives. Money can. Even our families can, as good as they are. Maybe in this moment you're beginning to become aware that you have filled your life with busyness because you find security in it. You find security in doing and being wanted, being proactive, being productive. But if we never give ourselves the chance to stop, then we will never stand in front of God as just us. Not Tom the pastor or Tom the journalist, Tom the dad. Just Tom. And Tom with God. Tom in God's presence. Tom valuing things of eternity like joy, delight, love, laughter. You might be wondering, well, how does Sabbath relate to Jesus? Of course, because the whole Bible rests upon Jesus. Well, Jesus said this, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Our ultimate rest is found in Jesus. And it's only in relationship with Him that we will truly be able to build rhythms of rest and peace into our lives. So I feel like the Holy Spirit will be speaking to us, maybe prompting us, challenging us in this moment. So let's just give a minute more just to listen to His voice.